Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. One of the things that you repeatedly see, and I could never quite figure out, is that God has commanded that we love one another. And there is a proper and a healthy expression and communication of the love of God within the body of Christ. And in fact, by this expression being manifested, men will know that we are His disciples. Yet, it seems so frequent that the world, which the world's system, the world's set of mores, the world's way of thinking, it is corrupted, and in fact it is quite ugly. The world doesn't know how to think. The world doesn't know God. The world doesn't know love. The world knows self-orientation and selfishness. The world knows, how does it make me feel, and what do you do for me? And this is the extent of anything in the world. All success in the world comes from that as its premise. What does it do for me? In the economy of God, things are very different. In the economy of God, the Savior told us, love one another, and by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. Unfortunately, the Christian church at large has become saturated with worldly thinking. And believers adopt worldly standards and a worldly way of looking at things. And then they go into Christianity and they try to blend it with their Christianity. This happened in Rome years ago when Constantine made Christianity the official religion in order to pacify the pagans. He adopted some of their practices into his form of Christianity. And in the end, he perverted the purity of what there was. Don't misunderstand, this is not any kind of a comment on the Catholic Church. Anybody who is on this internet that wants to use this against the Catholics, a born-again Catholic is washed by the blood of the Lamb just as much as anybody else. So you better watch how you treat God's children. But the world has permeated itself into the church. And so when there is a godly expression, a proper expression of the love of God, a proper communication of the love of God, it seems almost strange. It seems odd. People don't know how to handle it. And you see this over and over and over with believers, even in good churches. They do not know how to handle the love of God. And so when the proper expression comes, it is very strange and very foreign to them, because that proper expression is not something that they've experienced necessarily before. Unfortunately, the thing that is strange and foreign is the lack of the proper expression and proper communication of the love of God. That is the foreign thing to God. Consider something. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die for the world. It's not that God loved His friends. God loved His enemies. So much so that He gave His Son to die. Tell me something. In today's Christianity, how radical would that be? Do you think God would be called a fanatic? I guarantee you He would. Do you think He would be called cultic? Most certainly He would. Yet this was the love of God's expression towards the world that is so foreign today. We learn frequently that we are in the Laodicean age of Revelation chapter 3, and yes, we are. But there are two prevailing spirits today. The prevailing spirit of Laodicea and the prevailing spirit of Ephesus. And so you may have a lack of doctrine, but feeling good about yourself because of your human righteousness. Or you may have doctrine and feel good about your doctrine, but lack the heart of God. Both of those churches were not in good shape. Laodicea, we often think of being the opposite of Philadelphia, but it's not. Ephesus was the opposite of Philadelphia. Laodicea was the opposite of Smyrna. But both Ephesus and Laodicea knew nothing of the heart of God. But the one that was in trouble was Ephesus. The ones that had doctrine. Because according to the light that is given you, that's what's going to be required of you. Ephesus was taught by the apostles. You see, in today's Christianity, the strangeness of the love of God reflects the strangeness of our Christianity. Think about, for example, Jesus with His 12. At the Last Supper, John sat next to Jesus. Actually, in the original language, it indicates that he reclined next to Jesus. And he was laying in such a way that his head was upon Jesus' breast. Can you imagine if this was in today's age? And if Jesus was today's Christian, what would his response be as today's? You know what he'd say? Dude, what are you doing? It is contrary to the love of God. And the love of God in today's church is a stranger. The love of God in today's church is seen as being odd or strange or suspect. The love of God in today's church makes us feel very uncomfortable and a little bit creepy because we lack the heart of God. Pure love of God, when expressed, communicates itself. And it communicates itself both in its actions and in its words. And don't think for a moment that if love is not communicated in action and word, that it is present. Because I will assure you that it is not. God's love has to be communicated when it is present. And this is why God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In today's society, can you imagine if Jeremiah 31:3 was actually communicated to believers today? I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Can you imagine how people would treat that prophet today, Jeremiah? They would look at him very strangely. And they would say to him, "What's wrong with you, dude?" Today's church knows nothing of the love of God. You see, one of the things that happens as a result is that people get together not knowing the love of God. And then in this incapacity towards the love of God, they come together on the basis of some sort of an attraction, and they say, "Hey, let's get married. You do it for me, I do it for you. Hey, let's get married." And so they get married apart from the love of God, in something that is based purely in a selfish realm, on a selfish plateau. And so you have these relationships that take place apart from the love of God, where true expression of the love of God is foreign, and they are supposed to survive as a representation of God's thoughts towards us as His church. It doesn't work. I'd like to talk a little bit about today what a godly marriage looks like. The nature of a godly marriage is very different than what the world would like it to be. In the world, a happy marriage is, I like what you do for me, you like what I do for you, we don't argue too much, we generally get along, we like each other. Well, you know, when we're younger, we have a good physical relationship, so have some kids, go to work, you take care of one thing, I'll take care of another. Eventually, you just kind of coexist, very tired, but very little interplay between the two. This is not how God designed it. You can sit down. This is not how God designed it. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And starting in verse 20. This is how God designed marriage to be. Young people, listen. You're not married yet, but it's not going to be too far down the road, not too many years, that you will be. Giving thanks always. What? This is how God starts the discourse about marriage. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before God said submit, before God said love, God said give thanks. Giving thanks always. Now, it doesn't say giving thanks in the good times, but not in the bad. It doesn't say giving thanks when you get a raise and you can buy your family a vacation, but not when you don't. It says giving thanks always. One of the things that is profoundly lacking in today's marital relationship is a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. But without this spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, it is absolutely impossible to have a relationship in marriage that God had planned for us. Folks, marriage is to be God's reflection of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and their intimacy and their communion with us as the bride. And so the woman in the marriage reflects the body of Christ. The man in the marriage reflects Christ. And between them together, they make up an expression of God's relationship to us. So when we are not giving thanks always, we sever that relationship. Not with God, but with our spouse. Because we have taken away Christ between me and thee. And only with Christ between me and thee can there be a healthy relationship. Young people, I will tell you right now, if you are looking for a spouse in the future on the basis of what pleases you, you will not find the right person. If you look for a spouse on the basis of what God intends for you, then you will find the person that came from the mind that knows all things, that knows every man's heart, and that loved you so much that He laid down His life for you. He's not going to give you second fiddle. It is imperative that young people remember that. Because they will enter into profound mistakes if they do not. In Psalm 100 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto Him, and bless His name." What is this talking about? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. What gates? The gates of the tabernacle. The court. What court? The inner court. This is a picture of how we approach God in our marriage. We enter into His gates, we enter in with thanksgiving. Without thanksgiving, there is no entering into the presence of God in the marital relationship. This is why that is given first. Because if Christ is to be between me and thee, I have to enter into His presence first. Because if I'm not in His presence first, He's not going to be between us. Without thankfulness in my heart for my spouse, for the circumstances that I encounter, for all the things that God gives me an opportunity as a husband to reveal to my wife, or all the things that God gives me the opportunity as a wife to reveal to my husband, of His character, we see it as a burden, we see it as a chore, we see it as something against us, and all the meantime, God is giving us eternal opportunities within an intimate relationship on a present daily basis, whereby I can be glorifying God, and the angels are looking in, saints are looking in, I can be acquiring rewards for all of eternity, and I call this my struggle. Well, we're struggling. Your struggle is in your head. Your struggle is not in your relationship. Your relationship is a God-given opportunity. Now, I'm going to say it again, young people. It is a God-given opportunity. Not a self-gratification-given opportunity. And not until you've heard from God very clearly should you ever even consider a relationship like that. But once you are there, once "I do" has been said, once you have been pronounced man and wife, you are in a lifestyle of opportunity. Believers curse their opportunities and they crave and worship their ease. God has given you opportunity. You may be lamenting now, but take the opportunity in the nature of God, and you will not be lamenting later, I will guarantee it. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful for your spouse. And if they are not a particularly good spouse, then draw near to God and be thankful for the opportunity that Christ should be revealed through you to turn another heart. Be thankful, because there you enter into the presence of God. I would say perhaps the majority of Christian marriages live outside of the presence of God. And they are not rich and satisfying in the way that God would intend them to be. In Romans 1:21, the Word of God says in the B part, "Neither were they thankful." They were not thankful. What happens when you're not thankful? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The lack of thankfulness in a relationship causes empty and futile, deceitful imaginations to enter into the heart. Where do those imaginations come from? They come from the atmosphere initiating to the old sin nature against the person that God has given to you for Him to be glorified in. Do you see the satanic nature, the satanic attack against thankfulness in relationship? Can you imagine what would happen if a wife or a husband was having a difficult time and the other said, "I understand you're having a difficult time, dear, but I am so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be with you. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share something with you. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to get to know God with you and through you." Can you imagine what would happen to marriages like that? They would be utterly revolutionized. But apart from thankfulness in the heart, the imaginations are empty and deceitful. The imaginations are what is being initiated from the atmosphere and not what God is initiating to the other person through you from the Holy Spirit. Because God's presence is in thankfulness, not in murmurings. Israel murmured and God got angry. Do you think He is any different when we murmur? Israel murmured and God got angry. God sends the relationship for a specific purpose. Make sure, young people, that it's God who sent it. But when it is there from God, not through an imagination, but from clear objective truth speaking to the heart, make sure that you remain thankful. The other portion of this, and their foolish heart was darkened. What does this mean? This means the wrong kingdom was reigning in their heart towards their spouse and then eventually towards their family. They're foolish, unwise, unlearned, undisciplined heart was darkened. And the enemy entered in because they were not thankful. The number one reason, in my opinion, why relationships in marriage fall apart, and I'm not saying necessarily leading to divorce, but very often leading to divorce, is because of the lack of thankfulness. What does thankfulness do? It keeps me properly focused on my Savior and not on my flesh. Thankfulness is what leads me through the cross. When that is present in marriage, you have a very healthy relationship. I didn't say that you have a relationship that never faces challenges. I said you have a relationship that is very healthy. In Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." How is the peace of God going to rule my heart? Because I am thankful for what God has brought in. There is nothing that is peaceful in my heart about kicking against the pricks. So when I am a married person, if I express thankfulness, if I possess thankfulness and then express that thankfulness through various means, then the peace of God enters into my heart towards my spouse and towards my family. Why? Because I'm in His presence. That's why. And in His presence, I have profound joy and peace. And even though something may go wrong, even though something may happen, illness perhaps, or somebody backslide, whatever, if I am thankful, then I will still have the peace of God in my heart. Why? Because I haven't left His presence. Number one problem, I think, in marriages, lack of thankfulness. Why? Because thankfulness in the world is a foreign thing. In the world, we are taught, it's what I want, it's all about me. No. When you are called into a marital relationship, and folks, it is a call. It is one of the deepest calls an individual will ever receive. It is a call. When a person is called into this relationship, then there is a way to do it right. But there's also a way to do it wrong. And the way that the world says is the wrong way. I don't enter into it to fill a need. By the way, if you are young people, if you consider marriage to fill a need, you are not ready. As a pastor, if I decide that anybody is trying to enter into marriage to fill a need, I won't marry them. Because they're not ready. God fills your need, and then you have something for your relationship. But if you are trying to fill a need on the basis of a spouse, you're going to have two very miserable people trying to get along. And I'll tell you right now, it's not going to work. No, you learn how to have God fill your needs alone with Him first before you even consider the M word. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For some reason, I don't know why, so much of Christianity leaves out the context of Scripture. Before God said, wives, submit to your husband, the Word of God says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is talking about the general context of the body of Christ. Well, I've got news for you. If your wife or your husband is not in the body of Christ, you don't marry that person. First, you function as a body member toward your spouse. Gentlemen, your wife has a portion of Christ that you do not possess. Submitting one to another. Why? Because without her portion in Christ being expressed in the marriage, you will have only half a representation of who God is. Half a God is no God at all. Half a God usually is when a man is his own God. Yeah. She said that one right. Gentlemen, if you are in a marriage and you do not treat your wife as an equal portion of the body of Christ, though different in design and expression, you have no Christ in your marriage. Ladies, your husband is a unique portion of the body of Christ. If you ridicule the fact that your portion is different than his, and lots of women do, again, not so much here, I know, but in Christianity at large, lots of women ridicule their husband because he does not have their portion in the body of Christ or in the marital relationship. Ladies, if that is you, you are profoundly arrogant. Your husband is different than you. Thank God. Your husband is different than you. That is why he is able to cover you. That is why he is able to cover your family. Because he is different than you. He thinks differently than you do. If you have an issue with that, you need to get right with God, because he is that way because God designed him to be that way. He is different than you. If you have a problem with that, then perhaps you should not be married yet. Two expressions that are different, coming into one communion and relationship to express the fullness of God towards us. How many people believe they are God? How many people believe they are the body of Christ? Some of you do. The rest of you, we got to get you saved. God and the body are not the same. They are one in spirit, but they are not the same. My head is not my foot. Yet so many people in the body of Christ in marriage thinks that the other person should be like they are. I didn't realize you were that magnificent. Did your spouse realize you are that magnificent? I did not realize you are that magnificent. Gentlemen, don't be surprised that your wife insists and pleads with you for a clean house. Why? She is designed that way. Yet how many men ridicule their wives because she wants everything just so? Well, it's her design. Of course she does. She's not weird. The fact that you don't get it is weird. She's not weird. There's nothing wrong with her. She's not being a pest because she wants a clean floor or a nice counter or a clean carpet or a nice house. She is living in her design. If you as a husband don't get that, maybe you're arrogant. No. Maybe you're selfish. There's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, there's everything right. It is in her design. It is in her makeup as a nurturing woman to want her house to be just so. There's nothing wrong with that. Yet how many men treat their wives with contempt because they don't know the love of God? Submitting one to another, respecting each other's portions, respecting each other's design within the relationship, respecting the way that God made the other one as a complement to you. Ladies, the husband is not your helpmate. You are his. Gentlemen, it doesn't matter if you have a helpmate or not, if you are not entirely submitted to God. By the way, guys, your wife will never have the capacity to be a complete helpmate to you, although she may be completely right with God, if you are not properly submitted, nor should she have that capacity. Then it says, wives, submit unto yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why does it address wives first? Very simple. Because a woman who is not properly submitted to her husband as unto the Lord, can never experience the benefit of being submitted to Christ's headship in her family. The man is to be the representation of Christ to the woman. The woman is to be the representation of the body of Christ to the man. So if the body of Christ is not submitted to the head, then the body of Christ does not have the life of the head flowing through it. Likewise, a wife who has a godly, that's an important point, a wife who has a godly, spirit-filled, spirit-led husband, if she is not properly submitted to him, then that wife will never experience the flow of the life of God in her marriage. And he may be kind to her, he may be devoted to her, he may be faithful to her, but she will not experience the benefits of being a wife. Because the life of God that's flowing into and then through him toward her is being cut off by her. And so she will not have that experience. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, gentlemen, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Christ loved her and gave himself for her. How many men love their wives and give themselves for her? Now, they don't give up a call and they do not give up obedience. They give up self. They love her and they give themselves, self, for her. That may mean that that husband will follow God despite his wife's wishes. Or it may mean that as the husband and wife follow God together, the fullness and richness of who God is being completely expressed in that relationship. But a wife who is not properly submitted and a husband who is not receiving from Christ first before he even talks to his wife, those two things will cut off the expression of God's life. Gentlemen, if your wife is in a place or doing something she ought not be doing, perhaps because of weakness or ignorance, never speak to her apart from hearing from God first. You cannot do that. Your wife did not lose her believer priesthood when she married you. Your function as a steward of Christ in that relationship is to build her in that believer priesthood, not to tear it away from her. If you ever lord it over your wife, then you have entirely violated her relationship to God. It's going to be you that's in trouble and not she. A man must never lord it over his wife. Christ did not lord it in that sense over us. He never violated our free volition. He built us up so that we would know how to use our free volition properly. And so in that relationship, a man must build up his wife so that her free volition can be expressed in its fullness, so that it reflects the body's response to the Savior. And there you have a wife who is functioning as a wife. In verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Ladies, you cannot say you are submitted to your husband so long as you agree, and then not be submitted so long as you do not agree, as long as what he is asking for is not sin. Now, if your husband says to you, let's go to a bar, you say, forget it. But if your husband says, honey, I feel like God is calling us to this, you do not say, no, I don't want to. You can express your position. Now, ladies, once the decision has been made, it has been made. But you don't understand, I don't trust my husband to make the right decision. Then perhaps you shouldn't have married him to begin with. Young people, gentlemen, do not even consider marriage until you know in your entirety how to initiate God and how to be submitted properly to Him. And when you fail, you need to know how to use rebound. I'm not saying be perfect, I'm saying be right before God. Ladies, if you are young or if you are single and older, never consider a man who you would not trust with your soul, because your husband will have authority over you. These young people sometimes rush too much. They're saying, well, we're young. All that means to me is you have no experience with God yet. I don't want to be old. You mean you don't want experience with God? Okay, try going into a relationship with no experience with God. Knock yourself out. I'm not saying God can't sovereignly call people into that, but as a principle, you're crazy. Those young people who have to be married yesterday have not one ounce of a clue what marriage actually is. They want satisfaction, is what they actually want. Learn how to be satisfied with God, and then you will know how to be satisfied with your spouse. But don't learn how to be satisfied with God, and you will never be satisfied with your spouse. Husbands, love your wives. That's so simple, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives. Be patient and kind toward your wives. I love my wife, but I have this temper. Well, you're selfish. That's your problem. Your problem isn't your temper. Your problem is you're selfish. You're self-oriented in the home, and you're familiar with your wife. And her capacity does not mean as much to you as the expression of your self-orientation. You're selfish. In the vernacular, it's called a jerk. Well, I have this temper. Well, then get over it. It's that simple. Husbands, love your wives. Nothing more. Husbands, love your wives. First two characteristics of love is patience and kindness. Husbands, be patient toward your wives. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Then don't get married. If you don't have the capacity for patience and kindness, don't get married. You're not there yet. Husbands, love your wives. Be patient and kind towards them. Express kindness. Gentlemen, there's nothing wrong and everything right with expressing kindness. And it doesn't have to be that you buy her flowers every day. Once in a while, it doesn't hurt if she likes them. But be kind to her. Like in your tone at home speaks much more than a bouquet of flowers every morning. Be kind to them. Purpose to be kind to your wives. Do it on purpose. Plan it. Plan the day before what you will do to manifest God's kindness toward your wife. You're commanded to. These aren't suggestions. By the way, folks, a very large part of our Bema Seat evaluation is going to be on the basis of what do we do with our spouse. We tend to think of that as the mundane. God tends to think of that as the real. What did you do with your spouse? Were you patient and kind? Ladies, if you don't possess the love of God, you're not saved. Ladies, just because, and I'll be blunt, just because it's a certain time of the month doesn't give you the excuse or the right to be unkind. Now, how many women are unkind in their marriage every third or fourth or whenever it happens week of the month because they are what? Selfish. Oh, but I don't feel good. I have a headache and I'm cranky because my hormones. You know what? Then keep your mouth shut. Keeping your mouth shut is not contingent on feeling good. Keeping your mouth shut is contingent on humility. You know, this love thing is very simple and very lacking. But it's very simple. Be kind. Didn't the apostle says, be kind one toward another? Be kind. Be kind in your marriage. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Gentlemen, have fellowship with your wives in the marriage. How many people, and you don't have to spout doctrine all day, but how many people have certain times in their day or at least in their week where they sit down and they just reflect on the Word of God? Well, we don't have the ability, time, too many kids, too many details, whatever. You know what? You've got an idol. But you don't understand. I have responsibilities. No, you have an idol. Your top responsibility is not to your house, not to your family, not to anything. Your top responsibility is to the Savior. Which one are you putting ahead of Him? Oh, but you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. You've got the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie and you're offering it up as an excuse to God. You've got an idol. You may not like it, but you do. So deal with it. Deal with your idols. That He might present Himself. I thought it's amazing. That He might present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God presents Himself with a glorious church. Gentlemen, I got news for you. If you know how to approach your wife, you present yourself with a glorious wife. Unless she is arrogant and proud against God. But the man who has a humble wife can turn that wife into anything at all by properly initiating to her. A woman who has perhaps weaknesses in her emotions, if she is humbled, the husband can love her out of those weaknesses. Ladies, don't point at your husband for your weaknesses. Pastor Stephen said one thing once I thought was very interesting. He was counseling a woman And she was saying, my husband doesn't initiate right. My husband isn't the proper head. My husband isn't the proper provider. And you know what the Holy Spirit gave him for her? He said, your problem isn't your husband. Your problem is that you don't know how to respond. You're not a good responder. Ladies, unless you know how to properly respond to God, you will not properly respond to your husband. Young women, if you consider getting married before you have learned how to properly respond to God, you're not ready yet. I'm not saying that you're perfect. I'm saying that you're right before Him. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. I was thinking about that this morning. So many men love themselves more than their wife. And if the wife comes up against something they want, they get ugly toward her. Why don't you just take a hammer to your kneecap? Really? Just take a hammer to your kneecap and whack away. And when you broke that one, break the other one too. And there you will have the function of your family. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. And then finally, in closing, in 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle said in verse 3, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye might give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Unfortunately, all too often, this is interpreted in a correct but superficial manner. And they think that defrauding not is the physical aspect of the marital relationship. While yes, that is true, it is very superficial. Defrauding not, if a man doesn't love his wife the way that Christ loved the church, he's defrauded her. If he isn't patient with his wife, he has defrauded her. If he is unkind to his wife, he has defrauded her. If he is harsh to her, he has defrauded her. If he is selfish toward her, he has defrauded her. If a wife is arrogant toward her husband or unkind, she has defrauded him. If she argues after decisions have been made, she has defrauded him. If she is someone who ridicules him, she has defrauded him. Folks, the Word of God says don't defraud each other. There is a due benevolence. There is a due expression of God towards the husband or the wife. Do not live outside of that expression. Be thankful for that person. If God gives you a spouse, be thankful for them. Don't look for a spouse quickly. Young people, don't look for a spouse quickly. You are impatient, but you are inexperienced. And if you feel like you need one yesterday, it's because you don't know what you're talking about. If you needed one yesterday, you would have had one yesterday. But most young people, quite frankly, this is not a universal truth. This is just a general statement about the state of things in Christianity at large. Most young people have no clue what marriage is about. and they rush headlong into the unknown and wonder once they get there why it was not according to their imaginations when their imaginations were based on hopes of emotion. Yeah, uh-oh. Young people, wait on God. Wait on God. Don't make... This is very common among young people. Don't have preconceived expectations of what your husband or your wife should be. You know why? Preconceived expectations, all they are is simply illusions. They're imaginations of what you think would make you feel good. Illusions are not real. But the person that you eventually marry is. Drop the illusions and look for God's perfect will. And once you have found God's perfect will, once He brings it to you, you don't go out looking for it. Once He gives it to you, then He has given you an opportunity, not for fluttery emotions, but for a full expression of who He is in a very intimate manner. The scariest thing I can think of is to be in a relationship where the expression of who He is should exist, but the expression of who Satan is does exist. That so many young people head for an imagination, and what happens? Turns out their imagination came from the atmosphere. And the difficulty is profound. Young, is it married people, tell me if this is not so. There is an imagination that unmarried people who have never been married before have about what marriage will be. And in truth, they had no idea. Show of hands, married people, is this so? It's funny, it's unanimous. Look at, no, please, keep them up. If you are married and you agree with this statement, keep them up. Young people, look around at the married people. How many hands are up? There is an imagination of what marriage is that you have if you've never been married before, and you find out that you had no idea what you were talking about. It is entirely different. It has a design from God. So as an individual, married or not, I draw near to God and He draws near to me. I learn how to respond to Him and then His life can flow through me. And if I am responding to Him, I will find myself being content in whatever state I am, married or not. Why? Because I'm thankful. Simply because I'm thankful. And then I've entered into His presence because I'm thankful. Amen?